Today's scripture is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 40, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' And then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" Here ends today's reading.
This Sunday could be called Cloak Sunday. It may be Palm Sunday on the bulletin, and we had a palm procession, but the account in Luke's Gospel of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of what we know as Holy Week, the last week of his life, has no palms in it. And no hosannas either. Palms and hosannas are so familiar because all the other three gospels have them in the triumphal entry, as it's called. And it's kind of hard to imagine Palm Sunday without the palms and the hosannas. So we have them. But we often misread this text. Those cloaks laid out make me think of Sir Walter Raleigh. Robin must have been the same thing because she smiled when I said that. And the praises here are not shouted by a fickle crowd that will change its mind later in the week and call for Jesus' death. No, the proclamation burst forth from Jesus' own disciples, a whole multitude of them, more than just the 12, those who have been following him throughout his ministry. Now, they may run and hide in a few days when things get rough, but they never call for Jesus' crucifixion. These are, after all, people who have seen such amazing things, what the gospel writer calls those deeds of power, that they can't help but voice their deepest longings today, their hope that a new order is about to be imposed as Jesus triumphantly enters their holy city into Jerusalem. He's the hope of people who have been suffering for a long time under Roman oppression. They have this yearning, this desire for freedom, from release of the powers that crush them and hold them down. And Marcus Borg, in John Dominic Crossan's recent book, The Last Week, they begin their account of Jesus' entry with a colorful description of this procession of the King of Peace coming into Jerusalem from one side, from the east side. And at the same time, the representative of the power of Rome, Pontius Pilate, the governor, coming in on the other side of Rome with the troops. Jesus' entry and the response of the disciples was not a spontaneous outpouring of affection, as I've always assumed. Borg and Crossan point out that Jesus' entry was a planned political demonstration. How can they say that? How do we know that? Hear the text again. Jesus tells them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are untying it, just say this: the Lord needs it." Jesus had planned to have the donkey ready. He knew where it was. His entry was planned to counter the display of political power that was coming into Jerusalem from the west side. Picture, as Crossan and Borg do in that text, that Pilate has arrived in Jerusalem to keep the peace in the city during the turbulent time of Passover, when the crowds could get unruly. It had happened in previous years. The hearing again of the Exodus story of the liberation of the slaves from Egypt and the destruction of the pursuing Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea can stir up a people who are living in oppression and yearning for freedom. And so the legions of Rome, headed by Pontius Pilate, were coming up from the Roman city of Caesarea Philippi to maintain the peace in Jerusalem during Passover. So picture Pilate coming into Jerusalem on a magnificent war horse with the legions with him and the emblem of Rome, reminding people in a very visible way who was in control, contrasting that on the other side of Jerusalem comes Jesus riding a humble donkey and full of a different kind of power. He makes his entrance on that humble donkey, not surrounded by troops, but by this ragtag group of followers. And we know that he doesn't keep the same kind of peace of Pilate and Rome. Instead of a business as usual kind of peace, the Pax Romana that comes from military strength and coercion that benefits the empire and those on the top, Jesus brings a peace that surpasses all understanding. And much of what is about to unfold in the next few days in Jerusalem will be the price that he pays to bring that peace. His disciples have been with him and following him and have seen and heard things that have changed their lives forever. And they've got high hopes that Jesus is going to bring about a change that we can't even imagine. Maybe they still aren't sure what to exactly hope for. A Messiah shouldn't be riding in a humble donkey, but they are hopeful that a new age, a new order is upon them. What sort of signal does that coming into Jerusalem on a humble donkey signal? The text makes it clear that the donkey had never been ridden. So it fit the criteria of an animal that was suited for sacred use. That should be a key to us, that something special, something unusual is happening here. Jesus is not coming as a triumphant warrior or a conquering power. This is the King of Peace. Jesus here is, as he has done in much of his ministry, is challenging the powers that be, challenging the way it is, challenging the domination system of Rome. His is a vision of a different sort of peace, a peace that God intends. So we've got competing parades and competing visions of society. But the Pharisees, they're worried. They seem to have a better understanding than most of the folks in the crowd. And they can sense trouble brewing. They're aware of Pilate coming in the other gate. And they're not stupid about what can happen if Rome feels threatened, even by a ragtag group of religious enthusiasts. Rome steps on people brutally and puts them in their place. So the Pharisees fret. They say, "Teacher, quiet the crowds, quiet your disciples. They're going to bring the heel of Roman power down upon us. Tell them to be quiet. Don't cause trouble. Don't challenge the power of the empire. But even the language of this story challenges the power of the empire. What did Jesus say to tell the disciples going to get the colt if they're asked, "Why are you taking it?" "The Lord needs it." Who was the Lord in first century? Caesar was Lord. That was one of his titles. The fact that Jesus in this sense claims that the Lord has need of it is a direct challenge to the imperial theology and the power of Rome. Part of Rome's power was upheld by the fact that Caesar was now understood to be divine. Caesar was Lord. And the disciples were shouting here, "Blessed is the King." Who's the king? A Roman vassal, Herod, and ultimately the emperor himself. So the text itself challenges the power of the empire and the way things were. And so Jesus tells the Pharisees who are saying, "Quiet the crowd, quiet your disciples." He tells them, "It's no use. It's no use to try and quiet the crowd," and reminds them and reminds us that despite any of our calculations or precautions, all creation longs to participate in the drama of salvation. Even if I could get, even if you could get the disciples to quiet down, the very stones would shout out that there is a new way, a new order. What Jesus has called throughout his ministry, the reign of God or the kingdom of God. The good news of how we should live together in peace with a new order of things is too great to be kept silent, that even the stones would shout out. It's hard to place ourselves in that crowd of shouting disciples. We tried as we walked around the sanctuary and waved our palms and shouted our hosannas. Maybe another image would be to think about the joy and excitement that must come in a war-torn country that's torn apart by civil war or by genocide when peacekeeping troops arrive. Or when you're in the midst of starvation and truckloads of grain arrive. New life, new possibility. a change from the way things have been. Everything that Jesus has said and done, all of his ministry, is leading to the cross. Today begins the what for us is the holiest week of the year. And Lent has been a time to prepare us as individuals and as a community to pray and to examine our lives, to look inward, and to ask ourselves the difficult question of whether we are ready to follow Jesus, not just into Jerusalem on a triumphal entry day, but whether we're willing to follow to the cross as well. As I said, everything that Jesus has done in his life has led to the cross. All the healing, all the teaching, all the proclaiming that the reign of God is at hand, the driving out of demons and the calming of the waters, the multiplying of the loaves, the breaking of the bread, the time in the wilderness, and the time on the road, the time in confrontation with the Pharisees, his arguments with the powerful, his call to love, his compassion for those on the margins, all of his life has come to this. He's facing death on the cross. Those benefiting from the domination system of Rome have had enough. They've heard enough, they've seen enough. Jesus must die. Church has struggled for centuries. How do we make meaning of Jesus' death? I don't believe that Jesus' death was the ultimate sacrifice required by an angry God, the only sacrifice that could satisfy such a God. I believe Jesus died because he was seen as a threat to Rome. He called for a new way of being. He was a threat to those who benefited from that domination system. All of his work and advocacy for a way of love, that's what his ministry, his life was about. Think about it. He even taught us to pray for it. And we pray for it every week. Do we think about what we're praying for? God, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that kingdom is a new order, a new way of love, a new way of relating to all people. I believe God, who is compassion, God, who is love, grieved the death of Jesus so much that God said no to death itself and raised Jesus up again on the third day. And God promises us new life as well. And the reality, the challenge for us is that we haven't done a very good job of getting this message of compassion and love, this vision in the reign of God of a new way of being together in community, of overturning that domination system. We haven't done a very good job of either understanding and especially living it. Instead, for 2,000 years, we have often been part of the same kind of brute power systems that step on those people of Jerusalem long ago. For centuries, Christians, once we got the upper hand, we participated in the whole array of horrors. We don't have to spend much time listing them, from the religious wars to the Inquisition to the repression of women to the selling and owning of slaves, from colonial empires that were based on a misreading of the scriptures to the persecution of the Jews. We have before us the vision of what humanity should be like when we live together in peace and love. The reign of God that Jesus says is near. And we see glimpses of what that might be in his life and his ministry. And it caused him to die, because the powers that be said it's not going to be that way. But God says there's a new vision, and that's what we'll hear about next Sunday. Amen.